that anyway. Good morning. Who's excited? That's fantastic. I am just really grateful that you decided to, well, let me come back. It was really interesting at the end of the service last week to watch so many of the kids eating donuts off the pole.
And their pastor,
and it was quite appalling. Yeah, don't touch me. So anyway, I'm really excited to be here. I have a lot to talk about today. If you have not been with us over the past few weeks, or if you have, let me just recap real quick. We've been doing this series we call One, and the whole idea was that we want to talk about marriage and that God has designed two people, a man and a woman, to become one. And so the first week, Keith got up here and he gave a big survey, a top-level idea of what it looks like, this idea that we are called to be one. And then he said, what's it look like for God to breathe life into your marriage? Are you willing to allow him to do that? Then I got up here and I brought a lot of donuts to distract you for a while, and I talked about why you fight, why you don't get along, and what you can do about that. And then last week he talked about the importance of your priorities and that the order matters. How you invest your time and how you invest your focus as a couple is important to you, and it also will dictate really the health of your marriage. And so today I'm going to take you all the way back to the garden and really help you understand what it means to be a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And when we say to become one, other than this idea, how do you actually become one? And not just in a physical sense, you're doing that next week, but how do you become one as a couple? Because that's the important part. I think it's really needed to be known. And so I'm going to pray, and we're going to get going. God, thank you so much for today, and just thank you for the fact that you give us a place, like a school to meet in, to talk about your word, and to really, really unearth some truth in there that maybe we haven't seen before. Father, I pray that you will allow the words that I speak today to be useful. You say clearly in your word that whenever your word is preached, it doesn't return void. And I trust that. I trust that no matter if we are authentic in trusting you, that when we give the word, that it does not come up empty. So Father, I thank you for that, and I rest in that. So Father, we love you. It's in your son's name. Amen. All right, so we're going to talk about the book of Genesis, and I believe that if you have ever tried to read the Bible, you have set out with one of those 365 days Bible plans or 90-day Bible plan, and you said, I'm going to read the Bible. Maybe it was a New Year's resolution, it was a small group challenge, it was something that you chose to do. Who has set out to do that? Who has completed that plan? Right, him. So, and you, oh, good job. And so, fantastic. There's a few of us that will complete those plans, but the problem for many of us is we start this with a lot of energy and gusto, and we're excited about doing it, and we all start in the same book, right? Genesis, because that's great, and which means, well, we'll read the first, book of the Bible, and we're thinking, all right, this is going well, and then we start bogging down as it gets further and further down, because the details of Numbers and Leviticus kind of just make us overwhelmed, and we're not sure what to do with it. And the plan begins to be a little less of a discipline, more kind of like, rote practice. But I rest in knowing that you've all read Genesis, which means you all know the story to 100%. I say that sarcastically because I think that we've read it so many times we don't actually know what's taking place in the story. We've missed a lot of it because we've read it so many times that it's become rote and habit. And so really we're going to kind of unearth it in a different way, I hope, today. So Genesis opens up, the book of creation, right? He starts in chapter 1, this idea that God creates everything. He throws out some light, and there's some darkness, and then he sprinkles in some land, some water, and some stars, and some animals and plants, right? The first 5 days. Day 6, what happens? This is interactive today. People show up on the scene. So on the Plasma Bible, you're going to see Genesis 1:26. We're going to open up there. Maybe. Today. It said, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. That's it. That's how it starts. You've been created, you've been dropped here on earth, and poof, nothing more, nothing less. That's the story of your creation. The next verse is where it gets to be kind of important for you, and it's the critical piece of the story that we kind of just have read, and but we haven't really read the verse between the verses. So here's what I mean. Genesis 1:28 is this. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath and life in it, I give every green plant for food, and it was so. You see it? Probably not. Most of us don't see it because we've read it so many different times. But you're going to see it right now. How curious before you, how long before you start talking to the people next to you? If you look back and you see my wife, she's just as confused as you are. Even the person out here running the kids' ministry is not quite sure why I'm hanging out with her now. She's like, please don't talk to me because they'll now think about me. How long will you sit there facing forward if I were to stop speaking? How long before Heath comes out and wonders what I'm doing if I were not speaking at all? And that's actually the point. That's actually the point. Adam and Eve were created, right? They were dropped on the earth, and they had nothing in their brains. They knew absolutely nothing. See, when you were created, you were not given a set of instructions. You were given a set of instructions. What happens in verse 28, the transition point, is that you have been created, and all of a sudden, you are given information for the first time. Do you understand that you are designed to receive information outside of yourself in order to make sense of your life? When somebody walks out the room, we all start looking around and we're thinking, what's up? That's not normal. Why is he doing this? He's just weird. Maybe all of those things. You think all these ideas because you cannot make sense of your life in and of yourself. By yourself, you're unable to do it. You require input from people outside of you. It's why you will look to the people closest to you and say, what is he doing? It's why my wife even looked at me as I was walking out and said, where are you going? It's because we don't know unless we ask and get information outside of ourselves. Well, Adam and Eve were created, and they immediately needed information. So God said to them, he said, hey, here's what I want you to know. I need you to be fruitful, increase in number. I need you to populate the earth, fill it and subdue it. Here's what I need you to do. I'm going to give you some instructions on what I want you to have purpose in. And it's not just that. He says, I need you to rule and have dominion over the fish in the seas and the birds in the sky and all these different things. He also tells them what they can eat. He said, this is going to be something that you can eat. Imagine, you're created and you have no clue what you can eat. It's kind of like you go to a restaurant for the first time and you're not sure what you should order because you've never been to another, let's say it's another country, right? And you're thinking, I don't know what to eat. They eat crazy stuff here. That may be what you think. Well, because you don't know what's good for food and what's not good for food, right? Anybody else, maybe? It's because you always require information outside of yourself. It's why you go to marriage counselors. It's why you talk to people in your small group. It's why you talk to your friends. It's why you talk to everybody. It's why you're always trying to do this. The question you have to ask yourself is, what's the source of your information? And that is the problem. What is the source of your information when it comes to your marriage? How do you know what it means to be a husband? How do you know what it means to be a wife? How do you know? Where did you learn it? Who taught it to you? And for many of us, we don't really know because we haven't taken the time to kind of get information from an authentic and trustworthy source. We try to just kind of get things from a lot of different places that make us feel a certain way that is more palatable to what we want to hear. So when you think about your relationship, when you think about your life, who are you getting your information from? Is it Facebook? Is it the Bible? Is it your friends? Your small group? I mean, where? Is it CNN? Is it Fox? I mean, pick it. Where do you get your information? So chapter 1 just teaches us this simple idea. You've got to get information from outside of yourself. Now chapter 2 is really cool because chapter 2 of Genesis, it goes in, and the best way of thinking of chapter 2 is that it's like takes this day 6 and it begins to open it up. It just opens it up. Because we're going to see that God creates Adam in chapter 2. Well, he's already created him in chapter 1, right? So chapter 1 is really a large satellite view of creation. In chapter 2, it says, let's specifically talk about this time when I created Adam and Eve, when I created them. Let's talk about this specifically. And so here's how it works. Genesis 2, verse 8. It says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Bless you. Just man. at this point. Just man. There are no women, nothing. Just a man and God. And so since God started with a man, I'm going to start with you. So ladies, you get to take a break, kind of, or take notes and laugh as long. Fellas, I'm going to ask you a really, really difficult question. Really difficult question, and I want you to take just some time to think about this when I say it. Are you a man? Why are the women laughing? No, don't laugh. I really want you to let that question sit on you and ask yourself, are you a man? Because the next question is, what made you one? Like, just because of your physicality, is that what made you a man? Because of your gender, is that what makes you a man? Is it your maturity? Is it because you went through puberty? Is it because you graduated from high school or for college and you have a job? Is it because you have a car? What makes you a man? I ask kids in middle school a lot. I ask them, I say, what makes you a man? And they begin to identify things in our culture that makes them a man. And you can guarantee that they should probably be in this room next week so they can understand what they think being a man means, right? Because a lot of us, that's what we quantitate manhood from. The problem in our culture, in our culture, is that we actually struggle understanding how to go from being a boy to a man. And the reason we have a hard time answering that question of what makes us a man is because we don't have this rite of passage that a lot of other cultures do. See, we, in our society, we don't do this. We don't know what makes us go from this transition, boy to man. Now, in Jewish custom, when you were 13, if you're a boy, or 12 when you're a girl, to become a man, here's what all they have to do. They have to turn 13, but by the time of 13, they have to memorize the entire Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. Remember the ones that we struggle reading through? In our Bible reading plan, that those are the first five books that they have to memorize. For those keeping count, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The ones that you kind of bog down a little bit and make it better, to make it better, and make it more authentic, they have to memorize it in Hebrew. So, I'm not a man in Jewish custom, just so you know. I've not gotten that far. So I just started to figure out, what do some of the other cultures do to become men? What have they done? And there's a variety of different things, and a couple of them that I found were quite interesting. And one of them is the Vanuatu tribe, and there's a picture of it that's going to be. And this dude here is on his way of becoming a man. This is a 98-foot tower built of these rickety-type pieces of wood that he leaps from with this vine attached to his leg. And it's not an elastic vine. It's one of those stiff vines. And the goal of this is to not die. Seriously. The closer he gets to the ground, the more approved in his culture he is of being a man. And so a lot of these kids will have cracked skulls and or they're going to just die. And so for them, you become a man if you survive, and it doesn't matter if you don't. Another one I thought was fascinating was the Sateri Mawe tribe, I believe is how it's pronounced. These cats are incredible. Those are ants inside these gloves. What they do here, which is really, really neat, they take these ants, and you can't really tell from this picture because you're kind of far away from it, but just check it out online sometime. They sedate these big bullet ants, and they put this, they sew using vines, the stingers into the inside of the gloves. And then when the ants wake up, they're kind of mad because they're tied down, and the kids stick their hands in the glove. I know, it's exciting, right? So they have to hold their hands in the glove for about 10 minutes without showing any expression of pain or suffering or anything. Well, there's this kid, not kid, there's this guy who was studying this tribe, and he decided to try it out. There's a picture of him trying it out, I think. Yep, right there. He's not happy. He's not thrilled about what he's doing. This guy, according to their culture, would not be a man because he is not able to withstand the pain needed. And what's insane about these little kids, you can look it online, you can actually see the kids themselves doing it. They would have to repeat this process up to 20 times. And the venom stays, or the toxin stays in their body for 24 hours of pain. So I ask you, what made you a man? We don't know because we don't have a rite of passage. So what we did in our society, which is fascinating, is we created this pseudo-transitional phase. Anybody know what it is? Kind of a teenager, kind of puberty, but we call him a guy. We like to be guys. Guys are fun. Being a guy is adolescence in its purest discovery form, and I can be a guy until I'm 85 years old. Right? because it dictates or reveals something about my character when I'm one of the guys. I ask many women this question when I do marriage counseling. I say, hey, do you want to be married to a guy? Because I know you love him and think he's cool and everything, but do you want to marry to a guy or a man? And they begin to try to figure out what's the difference between the two terms. Because there is a difference between the two terms, and it has nothing to do with their physicality, is there? There's a difference between the two. Let's go to the passage first. Look at Genesis 2. 15. Yeah. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Again, God created Adam, dropped him in the garden, just Adam, no woman around at this time. It's a kind of a specific look at what we just did in chapter 1. Here are your instructions. Here's what I want you to do. So it's just a repeat of that same idea. But I ask you, what did God give Adam in those verses? Go back to verse, you got it right there, it's fine. What did God give him? Gave him a job, that's right, a J-O-B. Gave him a job. It gave him, what did you say? Instructions, gave him instructions, that's right. But a little bit better, more, I guess, specific than that, is he gave him a burden. He said, this is your work, you're to work it and care for it. This is where the plant comes in. This is a plant in my house. It looks okay, I know. If I am Adam, and I'm placed in the garden, and I am called to work and care for this, the best word that you can use to redefine that language here is to say, work it and take care simply means to tend. To work and care for something means to tend to something. Okay? If I do not work and care for this, or if I do not tend to this plant, what will happen to it? See, it makes sense, right? If I don't work and care for it, if I don't tend to it, it dies. So let's broaden it out. If I don't work and care for my marriage, what will happen? It will die. If I don't tend to my wife's heart, what will happen? It will die. So what God says to Adam, he says, hey, this is your garden. Everything that I give you, I'm entrusting you with. Everything. Everything is yours. Everything in your life. All that you touch, that's yours. Yours, yours, yours. You are to do what? Tend to it. Listen, you've heard other churches use stewardship series and stuff. Steward what God's given you. It's the same concept. It starts in Genesis. You are to tend to what God has given you. And God says, hey, this is your garden. Tend to it. If you want to know what it means to be a man, it's simply to accept responsibility for what God has given you. To be a man simply means to step into the responsibility that you've been entrusted with. To be a leader, or a spiritual leader, right? Okay, let's... Christian wives in the room, how many of you want your husband to be your spiritual leader? Like, oh, please, I really want that. If you're not married and you've ever heard this term, do you think, I need to find a guy who's going to be my spiritual leader? Have you heard that? Like, yeah, don't talk to me, that's my dad. Right, so we have the same idea that guys are supposed to be a spiritual leader. Well, I ask you the question, why just a spiritual leader? Is that the only area of life that you're going to allow them to lead you? Like, we love this idea, be my spiritual leader. Well, to be a spiritual leader means I'm going to accept responsibility for my wife. It doesn't mean I'm going to make sure that we have family devotions. It doesn't mean I'm going to make sure we have a family prayer time. It means I'm going to accept responsibility for my family and my wife, and I'm going to tend to their hearts and steward them and teach them about God like I'm called to do. To lead them means to accept responsibility. If you want to be a leader, or if you want to identify if you're a man, look around your life and see, am I responsible for it? It's a really hard thing, and it's an overwhelming thing. And the reason you should begin to feel overwhelmed is exactly the reason God gave it to you. That's why he said, this is all yours. All of your responsibility. And here's what happens. Genesis 2:18. It's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. Why helper? Why not just somebody to talk to? Why not just somebody to be physical with? Kids in the room, I guess, right? Why not? What if that was the only purpose? No, he says, I am going to give you her. He has created her to be suitable for you. So when you think about the things I just said, particularly if you're are in this room and you're thinking about your husband sitting next to you and you're thinking, Jeff, are you really trying to say that my husband's responsible for everything and he's got to take care of all this stuff? Like, do you know him? Do you really know some of the limitations he has? Like, I want you to actually feel that way because that means you're well-suited for him. That's exactly why you're well-suited for him, because you understand that he cannot take care of everything. I didn't ask him to take care of everything. I didn't ask him to do everything. I didn't ask him to be in charge of everything. I said, I just need you to be responsible for everything. I just simply need you to be responsible for everything. And I just need you, if you're a lady, to help. And the sad thing about that is our culture makes us think of helper as less than. But in Scripture, you're equal heirs to the throne. This is not a less than deal. They say, you're called to this and you're called to this. And between these two, this could be one. And here's what's crazy about the design. At this point, God looked at his creation and said, it's what? Not good? Who said not good? It's good. It's very good. Nothing has gone wrong. Heath, you know this. Like, everything is good. This is good. This is a husband and this is a wife. You've been designed to be responsible. You've been designed because you're well-suited for him, because you know his limitations. And between the two of you, this is your world. This is your world. So ladies, you've rejoiced. You can rejoice because you're on the scene. You're on the scene and you get to come in and you get to play and you get to look at this and you get to think to yourself, I know what he can and cannot do. And here's where this comes in, because here's what's crazy about my life. This is kind of dirty because it's kind of old, but that's all right. This, yes, it's a large bath towel. For those of you who don't know what this is the Chicago Bulls. This is a towel I got when I was, I think, 16 years old. Yeah, it's that old. I'm 43, so I guess I'm 27 years old, I guess, now, if that's my math right. Anyway, this is my last item as a bachelor. This, for me, was wall art. There are some guys in the room that are non, because they're like, yeah, that's nice. I'd do that, too. You would do this. This is my wall art. Why was this my wall art? Because I thought this was cool, and I thought it should be hung up on a wall. Well, a couple years after being married, I found it in a garbage can. Any ideas how that could have happened? Somebody who was well-suited for me thought it'd be a good idea to throw it away because it wasn't wall art and it was replaceable. It's the Chicago Bulls. It's not replaceable. See, I liked them before Jordan was cool. Yeah, see, oh, so he's like legit. Yeah, because I liked him before. That's what this means. Like, this shows I'm not a fair weather fan. It was in the garbage can. If you remember the donut talk, this is a donut issue. Like, really, it's an issue for me. So what's cool, though, is that I got it out. Now, we had a compromise, and for the next several years, it remained in our closet, folded up, hidden behind some stuff, but it was there, and it was accessible. But because she has learned to love me more over the years, and we both matured and things, it now hangs upon a wall. And the ladies are like, oh, dear Lord. Right, it hangs up in a wall in my closet, in our closet, where no one can see it, and it's used primarily to block the light out of the closet from the window that's there. Beside the point, I walk in, I'm like, oh, wow, my towel's up on the wall. See, it comes in handy. But the point of that is this doesn't mean that she's well-suited just because she knows things that shouldn't go on the wall. Doesn't mean that at all. I mean, that's a great thing because I cannot keep myself together. So this is helpful. This is very helpful for me. But it also means something else. This idea of I'm going to use this word. It's going to be a scary word. Submission, right, which is that church word that people kind of freak out about. It's because we don't know how to understand it. But what if I redefine the word, not in a dominance oppression way, because that's how the culture has taught you this word means, but actually tell you that submission simply means active trust. Submission only means active trust. When I trust God to step in the role of being a husband, I have to submit and actively trust this is what he's called me to do. Like, that's it. And when I trust that God's called me to do something, I simply submit by actively trusting him to do it. This is not an oppression deal. This is not a less than deal. This is the fact that we all are called to be submissive to the things that God has called us to do. Like, that's all this is. But we have complicated it because we think it's less than. It thinks that somebody's going to lord over me and somebody's going to tell me I don't have an opinion and everything. And listen, Eve is the epitome of the submissive wife. Did she have an opinion? You're like, yes. Did she have an important role in this story? Yes. Nowhere along the storyline does she ever become a house mouse. That is June Cleaver. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the fact that we are called to different things, to become one. And see, what's cool is that the fall hasn't even happened yet. And God called this very, very good. Ladies, when you decide to look at your husband and you tell him that you love him and you want to feel protected by him and everything and you trust that he is going to provide and care for you, and I don't mean financial provision, but when you trust this, you are simply saying, I submit. Do you realize that? Because when you actively trust him to care for you, that's submission. That's all that is. So what happens next in our story? Well, before I get there. What happens next in our story? We'll skip that. In our story of Genesis, what goes on? Adam and Eve, they've been created. God's now has Adam been created. He's told him what to do. Eve's showing up on the scene, and she is kind of like helpful, and she's suitable for him. And we don't know how long, you know, the days last, but the honeymoon, God actually closed off this section. He says, and the two of them lived in the garden, and without shame, and they stayed naked. And so that was like the perfection of design. They had become one. There was no issues between them, and there was no shame. So Genesis 3 starts, and what takes place? What? You can pastor it. Give us a pastor answer. Eat the wrong fruit. Is it an apple? Is anybody ever curious about that? I mean, I don't know either. So, we don't know if it's an apple. It's probably not an apple. Don't worry about that. Slight digression. It says this. When the woman saw... Oh, before I get there. The fall takes place. The serpent rolls on the scene and supposedly, or does, tempt Eve to do something, right? He kind of gives a different version of the same story that God had provided, right? Everybody remember this? If you've read it multiple times, there's like, God told them that they could do this. They couldn't eat from the tree. Satan says, hey, this is what you can and cannot do. And God says, he just doesn't want you to be like him. So that was a slight variation of the truth. Now, here's what's crazy about this. Remember, there's one storyline over here, and there's one storyline over here, and we're information receivers. We're always trying to get information outside of ourselves. Well, one of these sounds more tempting than the other, and so we tend to go for that. They only had two options to choose from. That's all the information they had. You are bombarded in your marriage with a lot more information than what they dealt with. You think you're going to survive on your own? Right. So she had two options here is what she's kind of told. So what goes on in Genesis 3:6 says this. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took, it was called the tree of knowledge, right? See, even God told her that. She took some and ate it. Here's the kicker. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Where was he? Do you ever think about that? Like he's there? He's not off at work? Like he is present. Who got the information first? Adam was told by God, here's what you're called to do. Eve was not there at that conversation point based on what we've read. So the information was sent to her from who? Adam is the belief. We assume they had, maybe it's the first communication breakdown. I don't know. But that's somewhere along the line. This is what we believe is taking place. And so she ate from it. Her husband also ate from it. But here's what's really, really neat. The next thing in the story is fascinating to me. They hear God walking in the garden. It's like this big stomping sound, I imagine. And they hear him calling out, Adam, Adam, where are you? And what even Adam do at this point is they sow some fig leaves up on themselves because now just their eyes have been opened. And they run and they hide. Right? That's how the story goes, if you recall. Well, when they go and they hide behind this little tiny tree, I'm going to keep my clothes on too, don't worry. They're hiding behind this tree. And you're like, I don't know where you are, God. But here's the thing that you don't think about. They hid together. They were together. So even though they had messed up, their oneness had not been broken. Get this. Their oneness was, they were still operating as one. They hid together. However, things take a slight change because sin always divides us. Sin always divides and fractures our relationships. Every one of our relationships is fractured because of sin. Sin is the breaking of relationship every time. Genesis 3:11 says this. God, he said, who told you that you were naked? Where'd you get this information from? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. that lady that's over there hiding with the little skimpy stuff on that was really cute earlier, she did it. She did it. Now, where'd I go? How do I make this the cleanest way? What's crazy about this is that they're over here hiding. He relieves her. God's having a conversation. He says, that woman, this one, not any of these other ones, that one that you put here, you did, and her. What do you expect me to do? Like, what do you expect me to do? And understand, at this point, one just became two. One became two. And because of the curse, because of sin, for the rest of our married lives, we're trying to figure out how two can become one. But at this point, one officially became two. We fractured the design, and we are struggling trying to figure out how to get it back. That's the issue. But one is now two. And so what God does is he turns to her. Where does he turn? Somewhere. No, I got too many notes. And God said, that the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So she is over here hiding, and she's groveling, scared, just like everybody else has been. She's like, no, 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 no. This one, the serpent, he did it. He caused it. And because he caused it is why I ate. I mean, look at him. Look, look. And here's the thing for all of you to understand, that every time you choose to blame Satan for your sin, you perhaps are making an excuse for yourself. That's the danger here. Because there is not a thing, being, human being, or being, spiritual being, that can make you sin. You may be tempted, and they may tempt you. But it is an act of choice to turn that corner. It is an act of choice. Because if it's not an act of choice to turn that corner, here's the problem with this whole theology. If we think it's his fault, if we blame it on him, then we say this. When we ask for forgiveness, God, will you forgive Satan for causing me to sin? Does that work? Like, does it work that way? Are we asking forgiveness for Satan when we ask for forgiveness? Because if you're going to blame him for the sin, then he's got to get forgiven for that sin, right? It doesn't work that way. It can't work that way. Our theology would be completely wrapped up and messed up if we work it that way. So at some point we recognize that we played a role in our response to a temptation. So then God decides he's going to address Satan first. He talks to him first. He curses him. Genesis 2:16. We're going to jump real quick. Yeah, it's going to be to the wife. Before we read it, let me say, at this point, God has cursed Satan. He's told him his head's going to be stomped by the sun. And then he goes and he talks to Adam. He tells Adam that he's going to toil at his work. Remember, he was designed to provide and to care and to tend to the things he's been entrusted with. And to think that he can't provide or that everything he does is toil is like this. When you wake up in the morning, tomorrow morning you're going to work. When you wake up in the morning to go to work, potentially, your alarm goes off. Who's excited? Who's like, I can't wait. I can't wait to go work. Work becomes toil for us because it seems unending. The work in our lives is unending. Our wives are never happy. They're never fully satisfied. Their hearts are never fully content. Our job is never fully done with us. Nothing is over. It feels like it is toil. It feels like it goes on and on and on. And the things that we've been given to steward and care for begin to be toilsome. They begin to be difficult. Doesn't mean they're not doable, but the problem is that sometimes we begin to fall in love with work because work may be the only place you're validated. Because that's the only place you feel that you may have responsibility. The curse of the wife reveals a big issue for us in how this one become two issue sticks with us for a while. He says, to the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. First half of this, we get this, we know that childbearing hurts. I say that, not try to be light about it because it's so many jokes people have made about it many times before. Ladies, if you have a child, does it hurt? Okay, so we know. So here's the deal. What we're going to focus on is the next part of this verse, though. It says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Some scary words. But let's start with the first half. Your desire will be for your husband. Ladies, you are cursed. You're going to want your husband. You are going to just can't get enough of him. Your desire is going to be for him. That's what it says. That's clearly what it says. And the problem we have is the guys are thinking, this doesn't sound so bad. Like, does it sound bad? She's going to, like, always desire you. Always. It doesn't matter if you stink. Doesn't matter anything. Just can't get enough of you. Does that sound bad? If it doesn't sound bad, then it's not a curse. Because it means we don't understand it. And the word husband here is, it's an important thing to get, because the word husband here comes from the, our word husband is, the origin of that word is this idea of shepherding. It's a husbandry term. It's the idea of stewarding something and caring for something. It's a truly a shepherding term, like we have a flock that we're responsible for. It goes right in line with the garden. You've been placed in the garden to kind of shepherd it or hold it together. Think of the word husband like house band. Hold something together. Right? It holds it all together. It is responsible for what it's been entrusted with. And it says your desire will be for your husband is simply this. Your desire is that you know deep down in your core you could probably do things a little bit differently and perhaps better. We laugh, we giggle, we try not to laugh too loud because we're not sure what everybody's going to think. But deep down, well, not even deep down, nowhere in Scripture does it say a wife needs a helper. Nowhere in the Word does it say a woman needs a helper. Why? Because she's designed to be the helper. That's right. But because her desire, the curse says, you can do it better. You can hold it together better. And here's how you know this is true. Think of a couple that you know in marriage that is struggling in their marriage. Just think of, don't say them out loud. Hopefully they're not in the room. But think of a couple, they can't be yourself. Think of a couple that you know is struggling in their marriage. Once you have them in your brain, that's great. Now, the question on the table is this. Who would you say holds that marriage together, the husband or the wife? And what I find a lot of times, I should make you do this by show of hands, but I won't. A lot of times that most people in the room will tell me, wives, hold that home together. Why? Because the roles got flipped. The roles were flipped. Because the husband has decided that when he was confronted by God, he gave away the first thing that God gave him. And that was responsibility. That when he got confronted, he said, her fault. And what makes you a man is your responsibility. And when you get rid of it, you're no longer leading your home, you're no longer responsible for it. And that's the burden. I need 2 volunteers. Or a couple. I need a married couple. Yeah, who's scared now? I need a married couple. Oh, no, they're going to think you're rigged. Sit down. You kind of work here. I need like a random... No, you're kind of like way involved too. I need a random couple that nobody would expect to come up here. Okay, good. Sure, yeah. Because I want you to understand what we're going to do real quick is we're going to actually see that though we have this curse that kind of plays in our lives, the fact that she wants to be him and he doesn't want to do anything anymore, he wants to give it responsibility, the two of these people, even though one has become two, come over here, one has become two, they are going to show you how quickly and how easy it is to fall back into the design that God has created them for. Not in a week 5 kind of way, but in a week 4 kind of way. So it's clean, we're clean, we're clean, we're still clean. Yeah. Okay. So what's your names?
Paul.
Paul. And Lisa. And Lisa. Paul and Lisa. This is everybody. Everybody, this is Paul and Lisa. Are you nervous?
Yeah.
Good. That's awesome. I like that. Okay. So what we're going to do is a quick little just demonstration of what it means to be a husband and a wife here. To lead and actively trust. Okay. Make sense? All right. So we're going to go on a walk. You're going to follow me wherever I go. Cool? You're going to close your eyes. Let's go. Stop. All right. Keep going. Oh, wait. All right. Intermission. Go back. Intermission point. That's a great teaching point because you never know what you're going to get when you do this. This is fantastic. So sometimes in marriage, you can't lead if you go too far ahead. Can you? Because you're not really leading, you're kind of outpacing everybody. Leading is drawing people with you, right? So fantastic, let's show them again. But see, you've already done it, because what happened, everybody kind of laughed at you, immediately went back to the right spot. Hey, so by the way, we're going to go on a walk. Close your eyes. Who's ready? Paul, you ready? Yeah. Help. So, all right, let's go. Follow me wherever we go. Wherever we go, wherever we go. Here, let's put this right here in front of you. Let's go. Let's go. He's kind of witty there, isn't he? Okay, so that's good enough. You've actually done more than you needed to do at this point. Can you walk back to the front? That's perfect. Just see what happened? That's Oh, yeah, keep her up there. And when you get back to the front, just turn around and face everybody, just like you, well, kind of are. So this is a husband and wife following God's design, and they don't even realize they were created from this since the day they were born. You didn't know that. Why is your hand on top of hers? What you find with most couples, how do you normally hold hands?
Like this.
Yeah, why is that?
Well, I feel like I'm reaching for her.
Right, I know. Now, most couples will do this all the time. There are a few couples that will flip that hand, but it begins to feel awkward for one of them, but they will adapt to it. But 99% of the time, the guy will take his hand and put it on the outside, and she will put her hand on the backside. Why? Why? It's protective. It's right. Now, it feels right. Now, you know, we get this whole church kind of confusion. People say, well, you're just being submissive when you say this is her role and this is his role. No, 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 no. This is natural. Like, your natural design is this. Because you have kids? Do you have kids? How old are your kids? Older now? How old are your kids?
Yeah.
Just give me, like, two old, middle school, young? 17. Okay. So when your kids were, like, his age. Come here. Yeah. We do the same thing. Now, here's what's cool. Here's what's cool. Everybody knows who this is. Now, you know I didn't rig this. Great. You're thrilled. So if I said we're going to go on a walk, what's immediately going to happen? What's going to happen with you? I said we're going to go on a walk. This is your family.
Okay, this is my kid. I'm going to take his hand.
Yeah, grab it. Is that how you would hold it?
I think so, yeah.
All right, so we're going to go on a walk.
It's been a walk.
Yeah, it has been a walk.
Because what happens, now, you see how awkward your hand is? Why is your thumb on top of his like that?
I guess I don't have control.
Right. Mm-hmm. And much of what?
Control.
Oh, geez. Control. Sounds so dominating of you. But you're a woman, and all of a sudden, you grabbed his hand that way.
Okay.
Because he's a child. And so, hey, guess what, Noah? For all of your life, you get care. Somebody's carrying your hand this way, aren't they? Like your dad. He says, come on, let's go this way, right? Somebody's always doing that to you, right? They're always dragging you around. At some point, when you step into the role of being responsible, you're going to be responsible for your life, and you're going to flip your hand around, and you're going to grab on top. And no one taught you that. Because all of a sudden, you're going to feel responsible for the things and people you're caring for and trusted with. You can sit, because I'm sure you're overwhelmed right now. But that's awesome. Because your shoulder is actually lined up behind his, which is natural as well. It doesn't mean you're less than. It doesn't mean you're following behind because you're less than, which is what churches say wrong. And so here's the deal. You are in a place of protection because you care for her. Now, if you know that he's going to protect you, care for you, and you can be safe and you can be vulnerable, will you trust it?
Yes.
Yeah. Like you trusted us enough to go on a walk, even though all these people were watching, because he was going to go first. And to lead your wife, you go first. You always go first. Always go first. You place her first, but you go first. Does that make sense? Like, you go first in every interaction and everything that you do. And so when you make a decision, you are doing it in consideration of the person behind you. Because if you decide to walk without holding her hand, you've left your family behind you, and they will never know what you're doing. But when you make decisions and consider them, and you hold them and draw them with you, you will actually lead them. But that's natural, because you were designed to be a man to lead and care and provide. And she is designed to be helpful. You can have a seat. As you do, our worship team can come up. I don't know who's all coming up with you. I know y'all are playing again. As they do, I really just want you to think about something for a minute. I don't care. I do care, but don't get this wrong when I say I don't care. I don't care where you are in your marriage. If your marriage has been struggling or having all kind of problems and things, and you're not sure if your roles have gotten flipped because sometimes all you're doing is asking your husband to help and he feels like a helper and doesn't feel like he can do anything and he doesn't think you even trust him. I don't care if that's where you are. What I care about is you understand that you've been designed to be different than what you've been doing. And you live differently than what you've been doing. The guys, you are designed, and God believes in you so much to be responsible for your family. And at times you feel like nobody around you thinks that you can do it. God actually designed you and said you can. He actually believes in you more than you believe in yourself, or else he wouldn't have given you the responsibility. So he asks you to do it. He asks you to take responsibility for your life, and he looks at the ladies. He says, hey, you're going to want to change the rules because you're going to think you can do it better, but I'm going to actually ask you to actively trust. And so if you have struggled in any way doing this in the past, you've struggled trusting your husband, or if you struggled figuring out if you're helpful or hurtful at times, I ask you to just lay that aside and ask yourself, are you willing to allow him to lead? That's the goal. And that's what the design was designed for up to the first two chapters, the fall got in the way. So let's pray, and then the band is going to close us out. God, thank you so much for today, and just thank you for your word and for the design that is so simple and yet so difficult to attain. Father, I pray you allow us where we have two people that are constantly trying to become one, to trust you and to actively submit and trust that your word is better than the information that anywhere else we could find. Father, again, I thank you for today, and I thank you for every man and woman in here and every child who will eventually be a man and a woman too, that you will give them the things and the information they need to know on how to do that and be the type of people that they've called them to be. Father, we love you. It's in your son's name. Amen.